Thank you for tuning in to this episode of The Sword and Trowel. Today, Graham and I are talking about what it means to be a productive Christian and what it means to be a productive church. There are a lot more opportunities around us than we tend to take note of and advantage of, and we just talk through some of those things and how God has caused us to stop and consider the ways that he's positioned us in this world. So we invite you to listen in. If it's beneficial to you, please share it with others as well. Welcome to The Sword and Trowel. That's a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exist for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Tom Askell.
And I'm Graham Gundin.
And Graham and I want to have a conversation today about just some of the things God's doing here in Cape Coral that as we've had to make some plans and strategize about the future, it just dawned on us about how God has guided over the last decade, several decades, mm-hmm. especially these last 5 to 10 years or so, in bringing us to points of needing to steward what he has done in directing us outward with various ministries, various different entities. And so as we've been having these meetings, we thought it'd be a good opportunity to have a conversation today about how pastors and churches can think beyond just the normal weekly routine life mm-hmm. of a congregation.
Yep.
So Graham, you've been involved in all of them. You've been here 7 years, right?
Yeah.
I've been here 38 years.
Mm-hmm.
And these things have happened over the course of many decades, but especially it's intensified. It's just ramped up really probably in the last 5 years or so, mm-hmm. 3 years even, we could say.
Yeah.
So what kind of things we talking about?
Yeah, well, I mean, as pastors, our normal and most important work is the work of the ministry in the church here at Grace Baptist Church. But there have been things that have kind of organically flowed out of the ministry here into other institutions.
Mm-hmm.
And so we talk about Founders Ministries has begun independently of Grace Baptist Church, certainly, but has been connected to Grace since some of the earliest years.
Mm-hmm.
But then also the Institute of Public Theology, which has also flowed out of Founders Ministries, and the Fletcher School as well, which is mm-hmm. a classical Christian school here in Cape Coral that I'm involved with.
Yeah, so those are four different entities that are really good. God's blessed them, and we're mm-hmm. grateful for them. And I remember Founders is a little bit older than Grace Baptist Church. So mm-hmm. I wasn't at Grace here. This church didn't exist when Founders came into existence out of a prayer meeting in 1982 and first conference in the next year. But in kind of coalescing, me being here, Founders being here, Ernie Reisinger at that time had retired. He was here. So Ernie and I did a lot of the work day in and day out on Founders. My family got involved in that, and we would invite church members to be involved in stuffing journals to be mailed out and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of it just happened around the kitchen table. One of the concerns I had from day one of taking on more leadership responsibilities in Founders in those early years, 35 plus years ago, is I didn't want Founders to become more important than the church
mm-hmm.
in my own life.
Yeah.
And that's a challenge. That's a danger. I was one of the meetings we've had recently. I was recounting with some guys. You know, there's when you see God blessing this ministry, the Founders, in different times in the history of it, and you see the church struggling, it's real tempting, you know, to just kind of say, "Oh man, let me spend my time over here where I can see the blessings are flowing." Mm-hmm. When it's over here, it just seems like it's just a real slug to
yeah.
keep going every
yeah.
day.
Yeah,
and that was a burden to not let the tail wag the dog,
yeah.
so to speak. And now with Fletcher, I mean, you've been involved in that from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be a challenge for you as well. You
yeah. know? Yeah. But even from the beginning with the Fletcher School, the board, we've consciously reminded ourselves over and over again that the church is preeminent and the church mm-hmm. is most important. We really do have this vision of, though it is not true literally, in the community that we're building here, the church and its steeple are central in the village. Right?
Yeah.
And so everything it kind of radiates out from that
yeah.
and is there to serve that. And so that's where the Fletcher School fits. The Fletcher School, you know, we're not technically a part of the church. We're our own independent 501c3. but very much want to be under the authority of the mm-hmm. church and serve the people in the church. And so, yeah, sometimes when you're in pastoral ministry, the ordinary means of grace that takes place there are very ordinary. They're not often the most exciting things that are happening. They're not like, you know, there's not fireworks going on all the time. But in some of these other organizations, these other institutions, man, there are things that are happening. It's exciting. There's growth and all that kind of stuff. And it can be a temptation to say, okay, well, here's where the excitement is, and this is where I'm going to pour all my energy. And so it's something that you've got to constantly remind yourself of. No, you know, the church is, this is an institution divinely ordained by God. And this is what he's called me to do. And for both of us, I mean, mm-hmm. I'm involved with Founders, I'm involved with Fletcher School, you're involved with Founders and IOVT, but for both of us, the majority of our time, efforts, energy, resources goes into Grace Baptist Church.
Yeah, that's right. And so these podcasts, even, you know, these mm-hmm. podcasts are just two pastors talking. You know, we don't have a big production crew. Hannah does the work. Thank you, Hannah, for all your hard work in putting this together and getting it out. But we talk about things that are just inherent to our lives as pastors. You know, mm-hmm. we're trying to shepherd a church. And so things come up in the course of that. And as we were talking about these institutions, it just seemed like it might be a fruitful conversation to have. Mm-hmm. So there are people who may not know what Fletcher School is. So why don't you tell us about Fletcher, how it got started, and we'll do that with the other things as well.
Yeah, so the Fletcher School, probably 6 years ago, we started having conversations about the need for a classical Christian school here locally, specifically to serve the needs of the families of Grace Baptist Church. And you know, it's a large, strong homeschooling culture at Grace, and so we are able to kind of come alongside and serve parents as they homeschool, and they can send their children to the Fletcher School. For, you know, there's this idea, I think, that we have always had, that's when we started the Fletcher School, I didn't have children who were of school age yet, mm-hmm. But there were three other families from the church that did have children of school age, and there's this idea that we want excellence in the education and the discipleship of our children. And the classical Christian method, we have always seen as kind of the best method in terms of excellence in academic, in education. But then there's also this idea of just a shared shared work, shared labor, sharing the load of, you know, there are certain people who have expertise in a certain area. There are certain people who can serve in other areas. How do we bring all these resources together in order to give our children the best discipleship, the best education possible? So it started with three families in a house, and they just met once or twice a week. And mm-hmm. then from there, we organized into a 501c3, the Fletcher School. And now we're a hybrid organization, or hybrid school, where parents send their children 2 to 3 days a week, and they receive their instruction on campus, and they go home, and the parents help them with that work when they're home, help them with their studies and all of that, and K through 12. Yeah. And so the Lord's bless us. Next week, we're going to begin our fourth school year.
Fourth?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Fourth school
year. Yeah, it's hard to believe. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, well, that's, and there's a history to that too. There are things that, you know, starts and stops. I remember we really had a vision, or at least an idea, to start a classical Christian school probably 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. And I just didn't have the bandwidth, you know. I mean, I'm doing everything by myself at that time, and trying to figure out, you know, how to keep things going and try to do a credible job as a pastor. And there was a desire, could we not start a Christian school? Could we not do a classical Christian school? And we had a man in our church who graduated from a good seminary, and he was interested in it. He had young kids, and so we sent him to get training, and he did develop the stuff, and it just didn't work out. You know, he just wasn't going to be the guy, and so we pulled the plug on that, and nothing developed from it. Then, I don't know, 7, 8, 10 years ago or something, we had people requesting from one of our single ladies if she would just do some tutoring. Mm-hmm. So she did that, and realized several of the families in the church wanted her to do that. So she started this one-room school, mm-hmm. and they met 1 or 2 days a week in the church facilities and did that for maybe 3 or 4 years. And then what you just described happened. So those things came out of the life of the church and trying to be careful to cultivate the ministry of the gospel in the church gave rise to, hey, is there something else that could be done? And now you've got Fletcher School mm-hmm. that started over here. In not exactly the same way, but some similarities. I mean, that's what Founders did when we started that in 82. None of us, we weren't in the same churches. You know, we were scattered all over the country, but we had a burden for what God was doing in our churches and what we wanted God to do in our churches to be encouraged. You know, God was raising up folks that were beginning to see some theological realities that they'd missed before and now trying to apply those to their churches. And so the conference started that way. And out of the conference, we needed a journal eventually, so we started that, and then books, and you know, just everything continued to develop out of it. And as that got settled here in Cape Coral, it became something that the church benefited from and people in the church facilitated. So we would have these parties, you know, that the church after a while where folks would come together one day or one evening and they'd stuff envelopes with journals, or we have a day to mail out books, you know, and people would just do it. It's all volunteer. Everybody's happy to do it. It was something that benefited the church, but it arose out of the church. And then when I think about IOPT, I mean, that was in the midst of COVID, you know, in the early days of COVID, really, when the idea hit. And it came to fruition very quickly with a matter of a few phone calls and just making calls to key guys that said, yeah, man, I'm in. I mean, that was just amazing to me. Bodie Balkum was one. Called him in the late at night in Zambia, and he said, yeah, I'm in. He was already there. Tom Nettles prayed about it for a night. The next day said, I'm in. And we moved forward there to try to provide theological education, where our logo is, our call sign is, you know, Christ above all earthly powers. And that's true, because what we were seeing is that not being acknowledged here in the COVID years and all the stuff going on in the streets of our nation. So we wanted a theological institution where people could be trained, specifically pastors could be trained, and they wouldn't be taught to be woke. You know, just be taught the pure word of the Lord and to be shown how to apply that in ministry areas. And that's now developed into a bachelor's program, a master's program, and there's even more plans, you know, for that developing. But it all came out of the church. I want to invite you to join us January 23rd through 25th. 2025 here in Southwest Florida for the National Founders Conference on the theme of revival. Our cry those few days together will be, revive us, O Lord. And we've invited speakers in to address this issue historically, theologically, biblically, practically. And we think that it will be one of the most important conferences that we have ever held. It will be the same week after the inauguration of the next president of the United States. And we should be reminded at that time that in and through everything else that is going on in this nation, what we desperately need more than anything is for God to come by His Spirit and revive His work in the midst of these years. So go to founders.org and find out more information about this vitally important conference and sign up. Come with your friends, your family. We would love to see you here in Southwest Florida in January 2025.
As I said earlier, it's been kind of an organic radiation out of the church, and in some sense, a desire to meet the needs of Grace Baptist Church, but then also seeing how the Lord has given us so much, how can we meet the needs of others outside of our own congregation? So the Fletcher School is that, you know, the majority of our students are, their parents are members of Grace Baptist Church, but we have quite a few families that are not. Right. They're just Christians in the community who go to other members of different churches. IOPT as well. I mean, and Founders has been a wonderful blessing to our congregation, certainly in bringing the preaching of the word and teaching and things like that into our congregation. But it's more, you know, in what way can we serve the body of Christ more broadly? And I think that's important. Not every church is in a position to be able to do that kind of thing, but church leaders ought to be thinking, how can I be outward oriented? What has the Lord called me to do outside of the walls of our church? What can our church do in service to the kingdom of Christ outside of the walls of our church? And so It's an encouragement, I think, to pastors, elders, church leaders to, you know, what are the gifts that the Lord has given you?
Yeah.
And how can you steward those gifts well for the service of your local church, but then also for the service of the kingdom of God more broadly? And it's going to look very different for different churches.
Yeah.
Different churches are given, you know, different gifts, different measures of faith, all those kinds of things. And we need to acknowledge that. But it is worth considering what can we do as a body to build maybe a more robust Christian community around our church?
Mm-hmm.
And what can we do as a body to serve the body of Christ more broadly?
Yeah, those are good points. And our church couldn't do what we're doing now 20 years ago, 25 years ago. There's no way. I mean, just wasn't in the makeup of where we were as a congregation. And you could look at an organization like Ligonier or in St. Andrews, you know, in Orlando and say, oh, man, you know, we want to do that. Well, yeah, that didn't happen overnight.
Mm.
Or you can look at other large ministries. I remember talking to John Piper. Man, it's got to be more than 20 years ago now. And he was talking about some of the theological challenges, you know, that he was navigating in family and extended relationships and all with what was going on at Bethlehem and desiring God at that time. And he said, you know, the people that disagree in my close associations, they just rejoice at what God's doing. You know, they see the blessing flowing out of that and trying to steward that well. Well, it would be disastrous for somebody to look and say, well, look at what's going on at Bethlehem and desiring God. We're going to do that tomorrow.
Mm.
You can't do that. But what can you do? Well, I mean, where God is blessing a ministry and a church, you could have pastors come in and feed them lunch, you know, once a month or once every 3 months or something, and just have a time of fellowship and maybe have a time of instruction or do a Zoom call and invite somebody in to sit on the Zoom call to answer questions that you have a relationship with, or just do something to bless people.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can do that in your community, and there's guys doing that. There's some guys up south of Tampa, friends of ours, and they do that. They do it really well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they get together. They even have a podcast that meets, I think, they produce stuff periodically on that. And it's just a fellowship network. And there's some up in North Florida now that I'm hearing are doing that as well. Those are things that may not show up on anybody's radar,
mm-hmm.
you know, of, look, man, it's another desiring God in the making. But it's something that can be done that can be a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And the same thing with in your community, like homeschoolers.
Mm-hmm.
Man, if you got somebody that's got some expertise in science, mm-hmm. why not have a day or an afternoon of come learn some science experiments,
mm-hmm.
you know, just be a blessing to the community. You can do that.
And it's amazing the way that the church can facilitate those types of things. You know, you don't ever want the tail to wag the dog. And for us in the Fletcher School, that's one of the important reasons why we didn't want the Fletcher School just to be a school of the church. We didn't ever want it to be a temptation or a possibility that the mm-hmm. tail of the school would wag the dog of the church.
You right.
know, we want to make sure that the church is foremost and central. But even so, I mean, the church can facilitate wonderful blessings to its own members and to the body more broadly as well. And I think another important thing is, you know, in the day that we're living in, you know, we talk about, you know, Wren's three worlds. We're living in the negative world. I mean, we need to build strong communities.
Mm-hmm.
We need to build anti-fragile Christian communities and churches. And often one of the most strategic ways to do that is to build institutions, organizations that can kind of triangulate, that can share resources, that can support one another, that can bolster one another's strength. So I think that that's any church should be thinking about that. You know, what are we going to be doing long term? How do we protect our own local body long term? Well, you do that by strengthening your own culture, strengthening your own membership, strengthening your institution from attacks that can come from outside.
Yeah. The book by Joe Rigney, you know, Emotional Sabotage, on Leadership and Emotional Sabotage, it's absolutely brilliant on this whole point. And anti-fragile is the right way to think about it. What's going to keep your church from being silenced or steered or intimidated?
Mm-hmm.
Well, your people need to be instructed
mm-hmm.
from the Word of God very clearly, but also to understand what that means, to believe the Word of God and to be willing to stand on the Word of God in a culture that's becoming increasingly hostile to mm-hmm. that Word. So that's part of shepherding. We have to shepherd our people that way. And what does that mean then for children? Well, I remember Vody Balkum and others, you know, many years ago, 15 years ago, if I remember my timeline properly, were saying, you need to get your kids out of public school. And I was saying, oh, man, that might be a little bit much, you know. Yeah, generally speaking. But there's no doubt in my mind now. They were right back then, mm-hmm. and I was late coming to the party on that. But churches need to be helping parents to think about that. So if you realize, as Vody says it, you know, if you send your children to Caesar, don't be surprised when they come back as Romans. Mm. Okay, if you realize that's a wrong thing to do and parents shouldn't be doing that, what are you going to do to help them?
Yeah, what's the alternative?
Yeah, how can you help them? And what does it mean to build a school, to start a school? Well, there are opportunities now, and there are organizations that really help mm-hmm. to do this as well. I mean, Memoria Press, I think, mm-hmm. has been useful and helpful to us, and yeah. we got friends there, and they do this. Man, they got some turnkey operations that you can just call them, and they'll be glad to help you out with it. Schools like Fletcher, they're a few years further down the road. You know, you learn from guys.
Oh, yeah.
And we got people here willing to take phone calls and talk to you about
those things. Somebody described the classical Christian community as a bunch of beggars showing each other where to find bread.
Yeah. Well, there's something to that, isn't there?
The time is drawing near for our National Founders Conference in January, but I wanted to make you aware of the pre-conference that is taking place directly before the National Conference. So this is going to be a conference with Vody Balkum and Joe Rigney titled Steadfast and Immovable, Standing Firm in an Anxious and Agitated World. It is sure to be a lot of fun. I look forward to seeing you there. You can go to founders.org and you can register for the pre-conference there.
So these things can be done, and we think there's wisdom in it. And every church is going to be, you know, have their own unique character and makeup. God gifts churches differently. Mm-hmm. But boy, look at what God has done in your church. And if you've got people, you know, if you've got musicians in your church that mm-hmm. can teach people music, that's a dying thing today.
Yep. Yep.
You know, just teaching people to play musical instruments or to appreciate music or appreciate art today or what it means to make money. And to build wealth or to work hard and that kind of ethic that, you know, Max Weber missed it. I mean, he saw something. He just didn't know how to explain it when his Protestant work ethic book. Mm. He's looking at a reality and he rightly assesses it. He wrongly explains it. You know, he thinks, well, they had to do this because they're afraid God wouldn't accept them to heaven.
Yeah.
No. That wasn't it. They were working for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, that whole Puritan mentality. We've lost that in our day. I've got a brother-in-law who spent years in private industry and banking, and he told me that he used to give young people counsel. I said, man, you know, they come to him, what can I do, you know, to get started in business, get started in work? He say, show up early and be willing to stay late. And do what you're told to do.
Mm-hmm.
And just do it. Just show up.
Mm-hmm.
And we've lost a lot of that in our day.
Well, and a little bit goes a long way today, too, because people are so unwilling to do that kind of thing that the person who is willing to do it, just to be there and to be willing to stay a little late, I mean, that person is really going to.
Absolutely. He's valuable. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that. I love it with some of our men in the church, you know. And, I mean, you're doing this. You've just started keeping bees, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, selling honey, making honey available, that type of thing. And I understand you might be getting into the candle business, right?
Yeah, well, we'll see. We'll see.
All right.
Rendering beeswax is not a, it's not a low labor.
Oh,
process.
Is that right? Okay. Well, I'm completely ignorant, but if you see some candles start showing up here on the table, you'll know that Graham has taken that step. But we got other men in the church just looking at things that need to be done that people are willing to pay for. And they're saying, I'll do that. I'll get dirty. You know, I'll climb up in attics. I'll do whatever has to be done on that, and are able to serve people and do it in a way that actually facilitates an income as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's, I mean, that goes to another thing. I mean, we need to be, I often kind of compartmentalize labor into consumption and production.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's odd to think of labor as being a consuming activity, but it often is. I mean, when you're in school, you're working hard, but you're not producing anything, you're consuming. Mm-hmm. And that can be a good thing.
Yeah.
We live in such a consumeristic society that so much of our time and resources goes to consumption and little of it goes to production. And I think Christians need to be fighting against that for multiple reasons. Number one, I mean, we're given the cultural mandate, and that can be boiled down to basically produce.
Yeah.
Produce for the glory of God. And so I think we just need to kind of build those habits and those skills in ourselves, even if it's just something small. I mean, we have lots of people in our church that keep chickens and they mm-hmm. lay eggs. You know, I have honeybees, and that's a lot of fun for our family. But just thinking about those things and building those skills and those habits in yourself as an individual, as a household, learning how to be productive, even if it doesn't like bring in a lot of money or anything, mm-hmm. but you're being productive and you're taking dominion. But also then as a church, how do we as a body be a productive body? How do we produce rather than just consume? I mean, are your church members coming to church and merely consuming? We want them to consume. It's absolutely necessary that they consume the word of God that is our food, the body and blood of the Lord, which is our food. But we need to be doing more than just consuming. Mm-hmm. We need to be producing as well. And so what has the Lord given you as an individual? What has the Lord given you as a family? What has the Lord given you as a corporate body, a church, to produce?
Yeah, and that doesn't terminate in the here and now. I mean, that terminates in eternity, because you want to do what you do as a Christian. You want to make disciples. Mm-hmm. And good night. I mean, what better opportunities do you have than being useful in serving others as those who know Christ, who do it for the glory of Christ, so that you have opportunity to give a reason for the hope that is within you when mm-hmm. anybody asks. Mm-hmm. And we've seen that. And, you know, we need to see more of it. I don't want to oversell it. But just to hear the stories of people who are going about their jobs and encountering folks and having opportunity to mm-hmm. make Christ known to them, to evangelize them, to see this not as, oh, okay, I do my work over here, now on Tuesday night I'm going to go do evangelism. Mm-hmm. No, it's just, this is who we are. We're making disciples mm-hmm. all the while, and trying to recognize our place in the world and take advantage of opportunities that God has given us in the world. And we need to do better. I need to do better at this. You know, mm-hmm. I wish I'd seen this 45 years ago more clearly than I did at that time. But there are opportunities all around.
Yeah, it's the parable of the talents. And pastor, Christian, church, don't be unintentionally burying talents because the Lord has given gifts that need to be stewarded. And those talents, those gifts that the Lord gave, those things that could have been buried, that's how, you know, the Fletcher School, IOPT, Founders mm-hmm. Ministries, that's how they were established. Yeah. And that's how they've grown. There are many, many talents, and you can't always take advantage of every opportunity that comes yeah. your way. You're a finite person. But where you do have skill and talent and ability and desire, man, pursue those things yeah. for God's glory.
You know, one of the people that I've just learned about in the last year or so is John Moody. Have you followed any of his stuff? Mm-hmm. He's a graduate of Southern Seminary. He's not a pastor.
Oh, he's up in Kentucky, right?
In Kentucky, yeah. He's got a farm up mm-hmm. there. And some of the men in our church put me on to him. But I don't know how many kids they got, but he requires, I think, when they hit 8 or 9 years old or something, they've got to start a business. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, he helps them. And so they do all kind of things. I think elderberry is one of the things they do. Mm-hmm. And it's just cool listening to him. He's got a podcast, and it's worth listening to think about being productive.
Yeah.
You know, look at what you have, what are your opportunities, and help your children, especially if you've got children in your home, help your children to develop a mindset of what can we do to serve other people. And if that mentality takes hold, and as God grips their hearts and turns them into those who know and love the Lord Jesus, man, that is a wonderful and it's a powerful combination. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, we want to encourage pastors and churches to think this way. I mean, we're not talking about anything that's at odds with or in the place of making disciples. It's not that at all. It's as you go, make disciples. Mm-hmm. You know, the make disciples is the commandment there, and the going is assumed. And mm-hmm. so it's as you go, make disciples. And what should you be doing to go? What mm-hmm. does that look like?
Mm-hmm.
It could look like keeping bees.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for joining us on this episode of The Sword and Trowel. If we can serve you any way here at Founders, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. We especially want to thank our Founders Alliance members and Founders Alliance churches. They support us regularly and enable us to produce this kind of content and the other things that we do so that we can benefit individuals and churches as God gives us opportunity.